Well, this is the first Sunday of the new year, 2025. And people often use the new year as an opportunity to make significant changes in their life, to turn the page in their life in some way. People make resolutions to break old habits, to establish new habits, to set a new course for their life. Maybe you have some New Year's resolutions you've set for yourself this year. According to a national poll conducted recently, for 2025, the most popular New Year's resolutions were these, and this is the top five. Number one on the list is my favorite. I'm not making a resolution. 41% said, I'm not making a resolution. Number two on the list, though, is to save more money. Like, oh, that's a good one. To eat healthier. Yeah, okay, yeah, we'll do that too. To exercise more. Always, right? And to lose weight. The ever-present one that's always nagging at us. They haven't really changed, have they, over the years? The same resolutions seem to bubble to the surface every year. We've all heard the statistics, though, too, about how most resolutions don't last for very long. Most people slide back into their old habits within the first month or so. But even though we may have trouble sticking with our resolutions, the desire and the intention for change is good. And there's no rule that says you can't keep working at making those changes even after having failed. We can dust ourselves off and give it another go again and again and again, and I would encourage you to do so. There's also no rule that says we have to wait until the new year to make a change. We can choose to make a change at any time. Well, speaking of change, the entry of Jesus Christ into our world marked the biggest change in human history for how a person can have a relationship with God. We're going to talk about that today. We're continuing our study through the letter of Hebrews. If you have your Bible, you can make your way over to Hebrews. We'll be picking up in chapter 12 where we left off. The letter of Hebrews presents a number of comparisons between the way a relationship with God was carried out before Jesus Christ and how a relationship with God can be carried out now through Jesus Christ. And in the passage we'll be looking at today, the author again gives us a comparison between the old and the new relationship to help us, his readers, understand and appreciate what we have in Jesus Christ and to give us motivation and reason to continue to follow him. The NIV Bible has given this passage that we'll be looking at a title which I think summarizes it very well. The mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. The mountain of fear and the mountain of joy. The mountain of fear refers to the old relationship, the old covenant given through Moses on Mount Sinai. That's the mountain of fear. The mountain of joy refers to the new relationship, the new covenant established through Jesus Christ, represented by Mount Zion. This is the mountain of joy. Well, let's begin reading in verse 18 as it describes the mountain of fear. It says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. The author is describing when the Old Testament was first given to Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, shortly after they had been freed from Egyptian slavery while making their way across the Sinai desert to the promised land of Canaan. The story that is being referred to here is found in the book of Exodus. And I'd like to read some parts of that story this morning as we go through this study. In Exodus 19, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death.'" So God tells Moses, tell the people to get ready. They're going to meet with the Lord. They're to wash themselves, put on clean clothes. The mountain, there's a limit put around it. It said, don't touch this mountain. Anyone who touches the mountain will be put to death. And it all is getting this idea of how untouchable God is, how holy God is, how inaccessible God is by them directly. Exodus 19, skipping down to verse 16, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast." Try to imagine this scene that's taking place as this Mount Sinai is there and all of this is taking place, this storm, these thick clouds, this loud trumpet blast. It says, "Everyone in the camp trembled." It's terrifying. "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him." Then Moses, he went up the mountain and he received the terms of the covenant on stone tablets. And the most familiar part of that covenant for us is what we now know as the Ten Commandments. And if we jump over to Exodus 20, verse 18, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.' Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning.' The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was." Under the old covenant, the emphasis was on the infinite distance that exists between God and humanity because of our sin. God was untouchable. The relationship needed to be carried out through an intermediary, and even that intermediary was prevented from entering into God's direct presence. Consider some of the words used to describe the character of this relationship with God under the old covenant given on Mount Sinai: fire, smoke, darkness, gloom, storm, tempest, thunder, trembling, unbearable, dangerous, untouchable, far off, barrier, unapproachable, terrifying, fear, death. Even Moses was trembling with fear, it tells us in verse 21. Verse 18 begins with the words, "For you have not come." Did you catch that? You have not come. In other words, this kind of relationship with God that is described in verses 18 through 21 and in the book of Exodus is not the kind of relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. The next verses describe the very different kind of relationship with God that Jesus has made possible. It's in stark contrast to this mountain of fear. In verse 22, the mountain of joy is described. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The first words of verse 22 are, but you have come to. This is the kind of relationship that we can have with God through Jesus Christ. In radical contrast to the old covenant, which emphasized this infinite distance that exists between God and us, the new covenant through Jesus Christ, it brings us near into the very presence of God. God himself has touched our world in a very personal way by becoming a human being, the incarnate Son of God, and himself serving as the perfect intermediary for us. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and our priest who represents and advocates for us before God. We're invited to draw near to this throne of grace with secure confidence so that we can receive mercy and help. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's completely different from the mountain of fear at Mount Sinai of the old covenant, isn't it? Here it says, let us approach. Come near. Come. Through Jesus Christ, we don't come to the fire and the smoke and the gloom of Mount Sinai, but we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the very dwelling place of God himself. And this is not a lonely, empty, joyless place that we have come to. Instead, there are thousands upon thousands of angels, it tells us here, uncountable number, joyfully singing and celebrating. There's the full assembly of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Who are these people? These are all of the people of faith throughout human history. We read about many of them in Hebrews chapter 11. Christian, you're part of the legacy of faith that stretches back through history and forward into the future until Jesus comes back. Here's a description of the scene in heaven from John's vision in the book of Revelation, describing this joyful multitude of people and angels in Revelation 7, verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" What a scene that is. And in addition to all of these many sentient beings, both human and angelic, who are present, there's also God himself. At Mount Sinai, no one was allowed to get near. God had Moses put up this barrier around the mountain so that the people wouldn't touch the mountain. Anyone who touched the mountain was to be put to death. But through Jesus Christ, we're invited to come near this new Mount Zion, this mountain of joy, this city of the living God with countless joyful, celebrating beings. And very God himself has its doors swung wide open. And there's a giant neon sign out front that says, "Come in!" The spirits of the righteous made perfect, it says here. I don't want us to miss this. This is you and me. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. This is you and me being talked about here. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and are following him, then you are among the righteous made perfect. Think about that. What an awesome thing to to look forward to. That sinful nature that's constantly dogging us and dragging us down and frustrating us and breaking our heart and filling our eyes with tears and crushing us with feelings of guilt and shame is going to finally be absolutely, totally gone. And in its place, we'll have that sweet, beautiful nature of Jesus. The righteous made perfect. Finally, in verse 24 here, we're reminded of Jesus Christ, who's present, the one who has accomplished all of this for us. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for justice and vengeance against his brother Cain, who murdered him. The blood of Jesus pleads for mercy and forgiveness for those he died for. Do you remember what Jesus said that day as he was hanging on the cross dying? He looked out on that murderous crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Christian, when you feel discouraged and you feel beat down and wanting to give up, remember what you have in Christ. Remember this mountain of joy that is yours in him. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels and saints joyfully celebrating, people like yourself who've been made righteous and perfect. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, your mediator who has given us life for you. There is nothing in all of existence that compares with that. Then in verse 25, we have this final paragraph of Hebrews chapter 12. It's another solemn warning to not turn away from this relationship that God is offering us through Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews has warned his readers several times in this letter. You might remember he warns us in chapter 2 in the first four verses there, in chapter 3, in chapter 5 and 6, in chapter 10, and then now again here at the end of chapter 12. It says in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? The people who turned away from the old covenant, Mount Sinai, they didn't escape judgment. How much less likely will the people escape judgment who turn away from what God offers us in Jesus Christ? God has not simply spoken words to a man on a mountain, giving him a set of laws on some stone tablets for how to carry out a relationship with him. Instead, God has given us his one and only precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice for our sins and then raised him back to life to serve as our great high priest forever. Verse 26, it says, at that time, his voice, God's voice, shook the earth. But now he's promised, once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. When the Lord spoke on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law of Moses, the whole mountain shook violently. As we read earlier, the scene was so terrifying that the people begged Moses to ask God not to speak to them directly, being afraid that they would die. The Lord's promise that he's going to shake the earth again, but the next time he's not only going to shake just the earth, but the very heavens too, it says here. He's going to shake the entire created order so violently that everything that is shakable will be shaken and brought down. Everything not built on the unshakable foundation of Jesus Christ is going to crumble into a pile of cosmic rubble, figuratively speaking. Remember, God merely spoke the universe into existence. The power of the voice of God can certainly shake apart what he's made as easily as he spoke it into being. Why is the Lord going to do this? Verse 27 tells us, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. It's going to be the day of God's winnowing. The farmer winnows the wheat to separate the grain from the chaff, to separate the good from the bad, to separate the stuff to keep from the stuff not to keep. The time is coming when God is going to do the same thing. Separate everything and judge all things. There are many places in the Bible that talk about the coming of the great harvest of the Lord, when the wheat and the weeds will be separated, the sheep and the goats will be separated, the unshakable will be separated from the shakable. Are we prepared for that great day of shaking? How do we prepare for it? We prepare for it by receiving God's offer of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews is not trying to frighten us like the scene on Mount Sinai frightened the people in Moses' day. Don't forget the description that we are given here in verses 22 through 24 about the mountain of joy that we have come to in Christ. The author wants us to take to heart what he is saying, to treat it seriously. God offers us so much in Jesus Christ. Don't ignore it. Don't take it for granted. Don't fail to respond to it. Enter into this amazing relationship that God offers us in Jesus Christ. The day is coming when that wide open door of invitation with the neon sign that says, come in, won't be open anymore. We don't have to find ourselves on the outside. We can come in now while the invitation is still being given. So in verse 28, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The author tells what kind of response all of this should elicit from us. We should respond with gratitude. We should respond with worship. Gratitude because we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. It's eternal. What you have in Christ is forever. Worship because God is awesome. He's done all of this for us. He's our hero, our rescuer, our savior. When we read that God is a consuming fire, under the old covenant, that consuming fire, it was a fire of judgment that consumed all of the wickedness, the sin and the evil. And surely God is a judge in that sense, but God is also a consuming fire and a beautiful act of grace for us in consuming all that we hate in our life, the sinful nature and all that is destroying us and has destroyed this creation. And he has rescued, he's saved it through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is that consuming fire in that sense that he has rescued and saved all that can be saved. What a wonderful thing for us to think about and to worship him for, that he is our rescuer, our Savior. So in closing this morning, to the followers of Jesus Christ, living in this material world, we're naturally drawn to the material, the tangible of this world, but we're reminded here that the material, tangible part of this world is temporary. It's shakable. And one day God's going to shake it all so that what remains will be the unshakable, the eternal. Let's live our lives with an eye toward the unshakable. Let's invest our efforts in the unshakable. Let's live beyond this life, following Jesus Christ in all things, investing in the eternal. Remember the mountain of joy that you have come to in Christ. Let that motivate your life. To those who have not received God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ yet, I want to say, today is your day. Today's your day. The invitation is being extended to you. God loves you so much. Jesus died for your sins so that you can come to this mountain of joy that we've been talking about. Receive Jesus Christ into your life. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your life, saving you and making you into a new person. Follow him from this day forward. Recognize that he is your hero, your savior, your rescuer, the one who has done all of this for you. Begin the new year as a new person in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you that Jesus has established a mountain of joy for us in contrast to the mountain of fear of the old covenant. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people today, that you would renew our faith and our enthusiasm for you, Lord. What you've done for us and what you are going to do for us, what you've promised to make us and do in us and through us, Lord. And we ask that we would take hold of you today, that we would resolve today to follow after Jesus and to live for the unshakable. I pray for anyone here today who's not taken hold of Jesus as their Savior, that today would be their day for doing that, Lord. They would experience new life today. They would ask Jesus Christ to come into them now, right in this moment, and ask him to come and change them and to give them this new life. Make these things so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.